Well, good afternoon, everybody. Just in case somebody's got a Schofield Study Bible up here. It belongs here. It's good to see everybody today on an absolutely great, beautiful Sabbath day. Sunshine out there. Hate to do this today, but I'm going to paint you with my brush, okay? I speak a lot on things that are near and dear to me, and this has been an area that I want to cover today. And I think it's in the context, well, I know it's in the context, that over the past few times when I've spoken, even the Bible studies that we're holding at our home once a month, the concept of do we really know who God is? And that he defines himself as love, and so that if we really understood who he is, then as we pray, as we study, as we suffer, as we meditate, as we fast, as we go through trials, as we live our lives, we would have, we hope, a more clear picture. At times in my house, I'm known as Mr. Gloom and Doom. Sharon says, man, after dark or after dinner, no more discussion about bad things or world events or where the future is going or whatever. She says, just be more positive. Talk about other things. But I'd like to talk about something today that I think is very important, very critical for me. But I got to stop there because I wrote a note that I knew I was going to forget, and I just looked at my notes. A couple of things that I wanted to say, and also one thing to announce. One, thank you, Linda, for the special music. Just beautiful. Glad to see you participate. Glad to see that you're willing to share. And I also want to say that I have never seen anywhere a group with more musical talent per capita than we've got here. We have incredible musicians, incredible voices, incredible musical talent, and I sure hope that we can figure out a way to keep using it. That what a blessing and what a service it is, because if we got everybody who had musical talent up here and put them, I'm thinking, man, what a choir, what a band, whatever. Yes, I would be the one sitting in the audience, and I would be applauding loud enough for everybody, but I just look around here and see how much musical talent there is, and it's like, wow. It's incredible. Maybe Tom and I don't know, do you sing? Okay, I sing loudly in the shower, and that's about it. But anyway, the musical talent, and then as far as the announcement goes, God willing, and we ask all of you to come, and we'll try and make sure you're notified, but next Sabbath at noon, right here in this building, Linda House is going to be baptized. They have a baptismal tank. We're going to confirm that all is well with it, but next Sabbath at noon, Linda said that it would be okay to announce everybody is welcome to come and see her get baptized here at noon next Sabbath. So we're excited to announce that. We'll be praying that you stay well and whole, and that God will bless that. So you're all welcome next Sabbath at noon. Well, going back to what I'd like to cover today, if I could teach you one thing or share with you one thing that would increase your physical ability, that it would make you have a stronger immune system, that you would be less bothered by aches and pains, that you had lower blood pressure, that you would be desiring to exercise more and take better care of yourself. You could even sleep longer and feel more refreshed upon waking. If there was just one simple thing you could do, would you do it when it comes to your physical well-being? I say, yeah, I would. What if psychologically, if you did this one thing, you had higher levels of positive emotions, you were more alert, more alive, more awake, you had more joy, you had more pleasure, you were more optimistic, and you were happy if this one thing that you really could do, would you do it? I'd say, oh yeah, I'm all over that. What about socially? That if you did this one thing, you would be more helpful, you would be more generous, you would be more compassionate. Along the way, you'd be more forgiving, more outgoing. And I think for a lot of people, you would feel less lonely and isolated. If you could do this one thing, would you be willing to do it? If those were all the benefits that you got, I'd say, oh yeah, I'm in. Dr. Robert Emmons, he's at the UC Berkeley, has spent his entire professional career studying this topic. He's got a website, he's got papers, he's got books, he's got a bunch of other doctoral colleagues. They've studied well over 1,000 people from 8 years old to 80 years old on this one topic. And the secular scientific studies show that you get all of these benefits from being just one thing, and that is grateful. I think it's an important topic, especially with Thanksgiving. Gratitude and thanksgiving are used interchangeably. And I'd like to go through a number of things today about this topic of gratitude and thanksgiving, because what's interesting is not only is there scientific studies, doctoral papers, books and everything, but the studies on people show that those who are thankful or have gratitude experience all these benefits. It's interesting because it's something that at too many times I'm not. I like to see the glass half empty, because it's just a sign of the times. That's what the Bible's saying. And of course, it's the world we live in. And, da, da, da. And I have all these reasons in my own mind to be less than grateful. And so I hope you'll bear with me, because I'm speaking to myself. And if the paint gets applied to you, then I hope it sticks. Because it's very interesting. This is another study, another series of people that I have yet to find scientific studies that refute the Bible. They just don't. God made us. He knows us better than any science study, but they always support. They always validate. They always fall in line with what Scripture says. Dr. Emmons has a double definition of gratitude or thankfulness, and I'm going to read them. He says, first, it's an affirmation of goodness. We affirm that there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits we've received. But he says, this doesn't mean that life is perfect. It doesn't ignore complaints, burdens or hassles. He says, yeah, sometimes we have all those problems. We have the issues, but if you're grateful or are of a thankful heart, you can acknowledge life is not so perfect as you'd want it to be. But on the other hand, you can say that there is good in the world, and we do get gifts, and we do have benefits. But when we look at life as a whole, gratitude encourages us to identify some amount of goodness in our life. I'm reminded of the verse where God says, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. He doesn't say only good things happen to you. He says even when really bad things happen, that's Romans 8:28, I will make good come out of it. Then Dr. Emmons says the second part of gratitude is figuring out where the goodness comes from. We recognize when we are grateful and when we are thankful, the sources of the goodness are being outside of ourselves. It didn't stem from anything we necessarily did ourselves in which we might take pride. We can appreciate positive traits in ourselves. But he says, I think true gratitude involves a humble dependence on others. We acknowledge that other people, he says higher powers, I say God, even God give us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. I'd like to cover some reasons that he lists about what good is gratitude. What good is being thankful? Remember, this is a secular study. He's trying to prove it to people who don't believe in God, that being grateful, being thankful to others, to a higher power, is good for you. Is good for you. And their studies proved all those things that I started out by saying, that the studies they've done on over 1,000 people, that at the end of the day, those who are grateful experience those benefits. First thing he says about gratitude is that it allows us to celebrate the present. You ever seen somebody who dismisses this? Well, this is passing, like me. Yeah, it might be great today, but wait till tomorrow. It's going to be a really lousy day. Oh, yeah, we might be in an upswing in the economy. You just wait. Watch how bad it's going to get. Oh, yeah, that was really good, but I bet you the next thing that happened, you know what? Even my dad wrote me a letter once, and he said, Jeff, he was sick, he was dying of cancer, and he said, I encourage you to stop and smell the roses. Because I'm the kind that would be driving as fast as I can to get to where I want to go and say, oh yeah, that was pretty. Fortunately, I have a wife who will grab a hold of me regularly during the summer and say, just come and look at the flowers with me. Because she knows I want to be off to the next thing. And she says, just savor the moment. Enjoy the experience. Appreciate the beauty, the pleasantness of the day, the time together. And I've got to learn from her. You know, Dr. Emmons says that research on emotions shows that positive emotions wear off quickly. Our emotional systems like newness. Everybody wants something new, that new car, that new toy, that new this, the new phone, the whatever. We like new. That's the way our brains function. They like change. He says, we adapt to positive life circumstances so that before long, the new car, the new house, the new whatever, don't feel so new and exciting anymore. We get used to it. But he says, but gratitude makes us appreciate the value of something, and when we appreciate the value of something, we extract more benefits from it. We are less likely to take it for granted. He goes on to talk that gratitude, in his opinion, his research, allows us to participate more in life. So he says, number one, gratitude should allow us to celebrate the present. If we are looking for things to be thankful for, we have to stop and identify them, to evaluate them, to see them, to experience them. Here's one that I think should have been number one. He says, as a second point, gratitude blocks toxic negative emotions. Boy, is there a lot of that out there in the world today. And here's what gratitude and thankfulness block. Emotions such as envy, resentment, regret. Emotions that can destroy our happiness, as it were. There's a study written up in the Journal of Research in Personality showing that gratitude can reduce the frequency and duration of episodes of depression. That's a huge problem in today's world, depression. The amount of drugs that are dispensed to help people fight depression is incredible. And there's a scientific study written up saying that if you're more grateful, it will reduce the number and depth of the durations of depression. And he says, doesn't this make sense? You can't be envious and grateful at the same time. You ever tried to be thankful, grateful, and be envious and resentful? That's not how our mind works. They're incompatible, he says. If you're grateful, you can't resent someone for having something that you don't, if you're grateful. The study by his colleagues, Michael McCullough and Joanne Shang, say that people who have high levels of gratitude have low levels of resentment and envy. Oh, man, why does that guy always get whatever? What about me? Here's one I like, makes me thinking. It says, a third item, grateful people are more stress resistant. Stress doesn't get to you. I'm telling my wife all the time, I have a great deal of stress in my job. They want more and more and more, and we have to do it with fewer and fewer and fewer. And clients are more and more demanding, and I say, I'm just stressed out. There are a number of studies, he writes, and I'm just giving you right now the secular thing, because we're going to get into some of the biblical bases, but this is amazing to me that this one thing of just being thankful or grateful, what it can do to us. It says, there are a number of studies showing that in the face of serious trauma, adversity, and suffering, if people have a grateful disposition, they'll recover more quickly. Isn't that amazing? You're going through something very difficult, and if you can be thankful or grateful, your recovery time is speeded up. He says, I believe gratitude gives people a perspective from which they can interpret negative life events and help them guard against post-traumatic stress and lasting anxiety, if you're just grateful and thankful. Here's one, he says, item four, grateful people have a higher sense of self-worth. Interesting. Grateful people have a higher sense of self-worth. He says, it's because when you're grateful, you have the sense that someone else is looking out for you, someone else has provided for your well-being, or you notice a network of relationships, past and present, of people who are responsible for helping you to get where you are now. There's people involved in your life, and I count. How much more when we think of God? He goes on to say that there are a lot of challenges, and I'm full well of the challenges to being grateful. And I've had this mindset too, but he said, if you're going to go try and practice gratitude, he's got a book, 21 Days to a, I think it's a More Grateful Heart or whatever, but he wants you to keep track like any habit for 21 days, start doing things. We'll cover some things about how do we apply it. But he says, here's one of the things that are deeply at odds with practicing a grateful way of life. And that is, we have a self-serving bias. That means when good things happen to us, we say it's because of something we did. But when bad things happen, we blame other people or circumstances. We get to take credit for good and we blame others for bad. And he says gratitude really goes against this bias because when we're grateful, we give credit to other people for our success. We accomplish some of it ourselves, yes, but we widen our range of attribution to say, well, my parents gave me this opportunity, or I had good teachers, or I had good mentors, or I had good friends. We start acknowledging that other people were involved. That's very different from a self-serving bias that says, I did it, and if it's bad, it's you're to blame because I can accomplish good if I do it, but if bad things happen, it's your fault. A couple more things here. He says, finally, gratitude contradicts the just world hypothesis, which says that we get what we deserve in life. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But that's not how it always works, right? Bad things happen to good people and vice versa. He quotes a guy, and I've heard this as a different different definitions of mercy and grace, but the man said, it's a good thing It's a good thing we don't get what we deserve, because he said, I'm grateful because I get far more than I deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve, and grace is getting more than you deserve. Our culture says that we deserve things. We deserve good. We're entitled. You know, Mother Teresa talked about how grateful she was to all the poor and sick and helpless people in Calcutta that she served. The sick, the dying. She was recognized throughout the world, the Nobel Prize, in fact. But she said the people she served enabled her to grow and deepen her spirituality. She was grateful for what she was able to give rather than what she got. How grateful are we for the skill sets, for the blessings that we have? You know, as we continue this thing, that it's amazing that we live in a nation where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what everybody's focus is, especially happiness. Some people find that search in books, some find it in service, but most people find their pursuit of happiness leads to things, to materialism. If only I had a better job, a better car, a better house, a better this, a newer that, a new, the most recent iPhone, iPad, the bigger TV, the newer flat screen, the better. I work in an environment where people are constantly coming to the newest thing that they got. Lately, it's been new cars and new trucks. Oh, yeah, you ought to see this. And you know what? They're beautiful at $50,000 a piece. And it's like, how can you buy something like that? But it's all about making them happy, their new car, their new truck. And I'm not saying buying a new car or a new truck is wrong. I'm saying if that is your source of happiness, you got it all wrong. Because pretty soon that wears off and you're not grateful. You're not thankful. His studies show that materialism is bought at a cost. A society that feels entitled to what it receives does not adequately express gratitude. Seen through the lens of buying and selling, relationships as well as things are viewed as disposable, and gratitude cannot survive this materialistic onslaught. The lack of gratitude, unfortunately, is contagious and is passed from one generation to the next. We are starting to have some of the most materialistic and least grateful generations that we've ever had. It's interesting, he says, modern times have regressed gratitude into a mere feeling instead of retaining its historic value, a virtue that leads to action. You ever thought about gratitude is not supposed to be a feeling, it is a virtue that leads to action. What do you mean by that? What do I mean by that? He says, just as great philosophers such as Cicero and Seneca conclude in their writings, gratitude is an action of returning a favor and is not just a sentiment. By the same token, ingratitude is the failure to acknowledge receiving a favor and refusing to return or repay the favor. Just as gratitude is the queen of the virtues, ingratitude is the king of the vices. Why are we so ungrateful as a nation, as a people? One of my theories, and I'll just say this, it's just a perception that there's a lot of people, I don't want to say this is a fact, but who believe that if you look at the history of Israel, that some of the characteristics of the United States equate to the prophecy of Manasseh from Joseph's blessings from Isaac. You know what Manasseh means? Forgetful. Forgetful. And if there is a nation on earth that forgets their past, forgets their blessings, I would think it's this country. You go to other countries, and I've been to a lot of them, they have memories that go back literally thousands of years. They can remember the slight that the neighboring country did to them 800 years ago. They don't forget. And everything we do in the United States is, who cares? That was the past, we're going forward. We really don't remember. And I challenge and question some of the things that are taught in school today by asking students, say, well, they teach you this? No, we don't cover that anymore. What are you talking about? We spend very little time on World War II, World War I. We don't remember our past. We don't remember much at all about the founding of our nation, what it was based on. All the stuff about separation of church and state that people argue about, it's not even in the Constitution. It was a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote about the Baptist church, that they would be free because there would be a separation of church and state, that you would be free to practice your own religion. There would be no state religion. It's been twisted like everything else. We are a forgetful people. Why do we get so forgetful? And I think this is profound. Why, he says, provision, whether supernatural or natural, becomes so commonplace that it is easily accepted for granted. We take for granted lights, gasoline, houses, cars, food whenever we want to eat them, clothes on our back. We just say, but that's the U.S. We're entitled to this. This is our country. Look what we've done. And if you're like me, at times you do take it for granted. Say, well, look what I accomplished. Look what I've done. I've worked for this. I've earned this. And yet it was not my blood that was spilled fighting to defend us. Weren't my children that were dead of disease trying to settle the West? Maybe it was one of my relatives that died early because he was in the factories during the Industrial Revolution. But a lot of what we have is because of what others have done. And when we start taking things for granted, when we start believing that we are owed a living, that we start believing that we do not owe anybody, when we start lose sight of the protection we've been given, the favors we've been bestowed, the benefits and blessings that come our way, we become spiritually and morally bankrupt. Listen to these words that Abraham Lincoln wrote back in 1863. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God. This is in 1863. Can you imagine what he would feel today? We've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked him out of our courthouses. We've kicked him out of our churches. I've read some amazing things about what are being taught in churches today that are so definitely against the scripture, you say, how can they call themselves a church? But Abraham Lincoln says, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Remember the story back in Luke about the 10 lepers? If there was ever an example in Scripture of ingratitude, anybody know what leprosy is? Right? It's a contagious disease that still is prevalent in the United States. There are actually what we would call a leper colony. There's one in Louisiana and some other places because we still don't have a cure for it. What Scripture says is you isolate people so that it can't be contagious. In old days, the lepers would have to declare themselves lepers. I'm a leper, so that people could clear out. You talk about being unwanted, unloved, unneeded. It was to be a leper. We read the story. Remember, there were 10 lepers, and they came to Christ, and he healed them all. And they all took off. Now think about it. Lepers, because of the nerve damage that it does, and I'm not playing doctor here, but it's what I understand, is that you lose the feelings in your outer extremities, and over time you damage them so badly that because there's no nerves, I've seen studies where they said people would have a key in a door and it was locked shut or frozen, and they would turn it so hard that it would rip their fingers apart because they couldn't ever feel the pain. They didn't know how to say ouch or grabbing something hot. And at the end of the day, their fingers would fall off or because they were dead. Their toes, sometimes their noses, their ears. I mean, you talk about something that you would not want to get. It's leprosy. And there's 10 of them. And the fact that Christ even was with them is an amazing thing because most people would run from lepers. They want nothing to do with them. If you go back to Luke 17, we don't have to necessarily go there, but if you're healed from that, it's like coming back from the dead. You can go rejoin society. You can rejoin your family. You can have a job. You get all these things. You would think that lepers would have been overwhelmingly thankful and grateful, right? But in Luke chapter 17, I think it's verses 16 through 18, Christ asked the question when only one came back. He said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? The Messiah says, "Where are the other 9? Where did they go? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" The one who came back wasn't even a Jew. It wasn't of Israel. It was a foreigner. And he says, only 1 out of 10 came back, and it's a foreigner, to thank and praise God for what's been done. Then he said to that guy, he said, "Rise and go. Your faith," or as some interpretations are, "your gratitude has made you whole." I guess we could say that they were just as ungrateful back then as we are today. Not much of a consolation. The parable reminds us of just how common ingratitude is and how easy it is to take blessings for granted. When we feel self-importance, we typically are ungrateful. There's a bunch of studies. I'd like to just conclude with the portion of this where gratitude comes from. Then we're going to read a bunch of verses. But this is fascinating. And what fascinates me is that Listen to the wording that is used from doctorates at the UC Berkeley. That is known, in my mind, as one of the most liberal campuses in the United States. UC Berkeley, out on the West Coast. This is what they study. Their doctorates in doing studies, and it's not based on biblical things. And here's what the studies show. He says, is there an antidote to ingratitude? He said, gratitude is often prescribed as a remedy for the exaggerated deservingness that marks narcissistic entitlement. But what enables gratitude to begin with? And so here's the thing. Gratitude is born of humility. For it acknowledges the giftedness of the creation and the benevolence of the Creator. Whoa. Gratitude is born of humility. This recognition gives birth to acts marked by attention and responsibility. Ingratitude, on the other hand, is marked by hubris, which denies the gift. This always leads to inattention, irresponsibility, and abuse. In gratitude and humility, we turn to realities outside of ourselves. We become aware of our limitations and our need to rely on others. In gratitude and humility, we acknowledge the myth of self-sufficiency. We look upward and outward to the sources that sustain us. This is written by a guy in one of the most liberal colleges in the United States, if not the world, and he's saying gratitude has its birth in humility, because when we are humble, we see how much we are blessed and bestowed by others and even a higher power. Becoming aware of realities greater than ourselves shields us from the illusion of being self-made, being here on this planet by right, expecting everything and owing nothing. The humble person says that life is a gift to be grateful for, not a right to be claimed. Humility ushers in a grateful response to life. Humble people are grounded in the truth that they need others. We all do. We are not self-sufficient. We did not create ourselves. We depend on parents, friends, our pets, God, the universe, yes, even the government, to provide what we cannot provide for ourselves. Seeing with grateful eyes requires that we see a web of interconnection in which we alternate between being givers and receivers. The humble person says that life is a gift to be grateful for, not a right to be claimed. There's so much more he writes here, and I'll just conclude his different articles here, because these are based on scientific studies. Reining in entitlement and embracing gratitude and humility is spiritually and psychologically liberating. Gratitude is the recognition that life owes me nothing and all the good I have is a gift. It is not getting what we are entitled to. He says, my eyes are a gift. So is my wife, my freedom, my job, my every breath. Those are gifts that too often we take for granted. Recognizing that everything good in life is ultimately a gift is a fundamental truth of reality. Humility makes that recognition possible. The humble person says, how can I not be filled with overflowing gratitude for all the good in my life that I've done nothing to merit? The realization that all is gift is freeing, and the freedom is the very foundation upon which gratitude is based. True gifts are freely given and require no response. He said, I'm surprised it's in this article, but he says, Jesus was free to withhold the gift of healing, and he did not demand the other nine who were healed return to express gratitude. The one who did return exercised his freedom as well. Gratitude sets us free. So the question I have for you, what are you grateful for? What are you full of gratitude about? What are you thankful to have? Because there is so much here about thankfulness and gratitude. I want to read some verses. First, though, I brought my Naves topical Bible with me because I love Naves in certain topics, and this is one of them. When you look up gratitude, it says go see thankfulness. Basically the same word. So, Naves always starts off with things, and then there's subsets in there. And here's all the verses that we're told to be thankful or give thanks about. Okay? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it just shows you how many things that Scripture says about thankfulness in the topics. First of all, it says Jesus set the example of thankfulness, and it starts listing all these different verses where it says Jesus gave thanks. He's the Son of God. If anybody was entitled as the one who was God and became flesh and was going to be at the Father's right, he knew the whole plan. If anybody could say, hey, it's all about me. But he was thankful for everything. It says the heavenly hosts engage in thankfulness, and it lists Revelation 4, 9, 7, 11, 12, chapter 11, 16, and 17. Thankfulness is commanded in Psalm 50, verse 14. It should be offered to God in Psalm 50, 14 already as well. It should be given to Christ in 1 Timothy. It should be given through Christ in Romans, Colossians, Hebrews, in the name of Christ in Ephesians, on behalf of ministers in 2 Corinthians, in private worship in Daniel, in public worship in Psalm 35, in everything in 1 Thessalonians. Thankfulness should be given upon the completion of great undertakings as found in Nehemiah, before taking food in John, in Acts, always in Ephesians, two or three places in Thessalonians, in remembrance of God's holiness in Psalms, for the goodness and mercy of God in Psalms, for the gift of Christ, for Christ's power and reign, for the reception, effectual working of the word of God in others in 1 Thessalonians, for deliverance through Christ from indwelling sin, for deliverance through Christ of indwelling sin. There's to be thankful for that. For victory over death in the grave in 1 Corinthians. For wisdom and might, for the triumph of the gospel, for the conversion of others, for faith exhibited by others, for love exhibited by others, for the grace bestowed on others, for the zeal exhibited by others, for nearness of God's presence, for the appointment to the ministry, for willingness to offer our property for God's service. These are all verses that say, be thankful for these things. If you want to know what to be thankful for, I'm just showing you there are dozens and dozens and dozens of things that it says to be thankful for, to offer our thanksgiving, for the supply of our bodily wants, for all men, for all things. It should be accompanied by intercession for others. Should always accompany prayer. That gets me because sometimes my prayers are more of a complaint. Woe is me. What's going on here? Where are you? Do you understand the trials and troubles and tribulations? Thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude should always accompany prayer. Should always accompany praise. Psalm 92:1, Hebrews 13:15. It should be expressed in psalms. It ministers appointed to offer in public should be giving thanksgiving. Saints are exhorted to give thanksgiving. We should resolve to offer thanksgiving, habitually offer thanksgiving, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, abound in the faith with thanksgiving, magnify God by thanksgiving. Come before God with thanksgiving, should enter God's gates with thanksgiving. And then we go on and on and on of specific examples of places where thanksgiving was given. I'd like to read a couple of them. Let's go to Psalm. Actually, would somebody read? I brought up my Naves. Now I can't turn to the verse. Somebody want to read Psalm 138:1? Psalm 138:1. Sebastian, give it to Bill, will you?
I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praise unto thee.
Okay. There's a version that says thanksgiving. I will give thanksgiving. How about 1 Chronicles 16:4? This is an interesting one. That David, when he recovered the ark, and he finally brought it back to Jerusalem, that he sent up all these courses of priests. Somebody want to read 1 Chronicles 16:4? Gary, go ahead.
Before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and the next to him in rank was Zechariah, then Jezebel, and several other people.
Right, and they were all appointed, but the point, read it again. What were they to do? To extol?
They were appointed, some of the Levites, to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol, thanks, and praise the Lord.
That was their job. They were assigned the courses that every 2 weeks the courses were. They would be there, and that's all they were to do was to thank God, to extol God, to praise God. Somebody want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20? Dennis.
Let me get there. There you go. I'll put it to. Let me see. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks to God and the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So what is the criteria? That's an instruction to us, right? At all times and in everything. What's excluded? At all times and in everything, we are to give thanks. I've had a problem with that. I'll publicly confess that I have not done that at all times and all things because I complain a lot. I've earned my Mr. Gloom and Doom. And I'm going to try and change that. I'm going to try and change it because, one, I want all the physical and psychological and social benefits that coming from being grateful. But we're instructed that we are to be thankful, to be grateful at all times and in all things. And I haven't found my loophole yet that says this is not a case where I don't have to do it. And I think to me it really hit home as I was thinking about Thanksgiving. It was a stressful week getting up to that. But I started hearing and looking at all the stuff that now Black Friday was now into Thanksgiving and all the issues that were going on there. And wait a second, this was a day specifically to be thankful as a nation, and we've now made it a merchandising effort. And it's like, oh man. Let's read a couple more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Somebody want to read that? 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead, Jonathan. 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
It's loading, hang on.
Okay.
Here we go. And give thanks whatever happens. That is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus.
Give thanks for whatever happens?
Or just give thanks whatever happens. Mm-hmm. I think the other version says, like, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Stacy, what's your version say?
Mine says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Give thanks in all circumstances. You ever been in a lousy circumstance? things aren't going right, it's called suffering or it's called a trial. And what's the exception in that verse? In everything, in all things. Bill, what's your say? But what's the exception? When don't you have to do that? There isn't one. And yet I've done the exception clause so many times. I'm guilty. I have to change. I have to repent. I need help. So if you're with me and I'm complaining, I need you to remind me of gratitude and thankfulness. I mean, seriously, can you imagine what would happen if this whole fellowship was grateful in all circumstances, in all things, for everything, for it's the will of God? Not that the things that we go through, that's not necessarily His will, but His will is that we are grateful and that we are thankful for who He is. Because at the end of the day, well, let's read one more, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Somebody want to read Ephesians 1, 16?
I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers.
Paul never stopped giving thanks for the brethren. We should be thankful for one another, for what we have. I keep being reminded of that story of the fishes and the loaves, where Christ took what He had, what the Father had given Him, He gave thanks, and let God do the rest. And I think of this group here, that what we have is what we have, let's give thanks for it, and let God do the rest.
Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Brethren, I ask your help in helping me to be more grateful. And I am so thankful that I am part of this fellowship. I'm thankful for the impact that all of you have had in my life. And I want your help in being able to express it daily in all things and in all circumstances. For that is the will of God. So let's not let Thanksgiving be one day a year. Let every day be filled with thanksgiving. And watch what happens to us even physically and psychologically and socially as we become more grateful to the God who owns everything, who created everything, who's coming back to claim everything. And He says, I've given you a hope that you just hang in there, because it's not about this life, it's about the life to come. What an incredible, incredible blessing just that one bit of knowledge is that there is a hope for the future. But in the meantime, we have to live our daily lives. We have things happen. And it's not always good things. There are trials, there are suffering. This isn't saying close your eyes and ignore that. It's saying you can recognize that, but find things to be thankful for. Be thankful for the ability to serve and to give, to listen, to love, for the people that we know, the people that have helped us. I encourage you. It's a good website. It's called The Greater Good. greatergood.berkeley.edu. It's amazing. It's a very secular place. What's there? So, thanks for your attention, Jonathan.
I just wanted to say, like, I think maybe you gave a message on grateful before.
To an extent.
Or somebody did.
But not like this.
Well, either way, you know, it's all good, but I always forget, like, pretty easily. And even Stacy says, you're always complaining or whatever, you know what I mean? So I decided to use the Reminders app on my phone, and twice a day, this pops up on my screen. Give thanks always, don't complain, be grateful. Because I forget, you know. And sometimes it pops up, like, right when I'm, like, you know, in a situation, and I'm like, oh, yeah, you know. So
it's a reminder app?
Yeah, it's just on your iPhone. It comes with it.
Oh.
It's just reminders. It's just like an alarm, but twice a day that pops up on the screen, and I try to remember.
Cool. Anybody else? Dennis.
One of my favorite ungrateful statements is something about, watch, I wash my car and it's going to rain tomorrow, right after I wash. Of course, we have to be thankful that we have a car to wash. That's kind of nice to do. But in terms of, more seriously, about the gratitude, I think sometimes maybe we are a product of where we were brought up, because we still all have to learn to do it better, be more grateful and thankful. But I remember when I was younger, you know, I grew up in the Philippines, where we would drive, ride in a bus, get picked up for school. But we would go through a slum area where people lived in slums, and yet kids with tattered clothes digging through the trash. They lived in the garbage looking for food. And that kind of stayed with me for a long time. So maybe I have an advantage from that standpoint, because I've actually experienced and smelled it, you know, driving through. And to this day, I still remember. I'm not saying that I don't need to learn to be more grateful, but those experiences stick with us. But our children, not only mine, but grew up where, you know, everything's handed to them, really. And it's not an accusation. It's just we try to make it good for all of us. That maybe there's some way we could, some people have done this, visit places that are less desirable and realize that, hey, you guys had it good. I know you only have one iPod, but hey, you have one, kind of thing. So I don't know if there's something we could do. God has to open our eyes, obviously, but maybe there's something we could do for ourselves that remind us those things. Because we're, after all, physical. That's just my little thought.
In a very minimal way, I am involved with the VOA, dealing with the homeless and stuff, and all I can say there, but for the grace of God, go I. Because a lot of the things that have happened to these people, veterans and others, were circumstances beyond their control. And they have ended up with no house, no job, no food, no clothes. They need, and that's speaking of I've only seen the pictures of the families, the whole communities that live in the garbage dumps in the Philippines or in Mexico. I've seen that in Mexico. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. So I don't know how I could accept that I do. I'm ungrateful. Too much of my life, I'm ungrateful. I always want more. So I encourage you to help me. Thank you, Jonathan, about that app. Let's sing.